I welcome Ann Farrell to come read scripture for us.
The scripture this morning comes from the book of Judges, chapter 4. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazar. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly 20 years. At that time, Deborah, a prophet, wife of Lebidoth, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Rahamah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, position yourself at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun. I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went with him. Now Haber the Kenite had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Alabashanim, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him at Harosheth-Hagim and the Wadi Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you?" So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and he fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth-Hagim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. Not one was left. Now Sisera had fled on foot to the tent of Jael, wife of Haber the Kenite, for there was peace between King Jabin of Hazar and the clan of Haber the Kenite. Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me, have no fear." So he turned aside to her tent, and she covered him with a rug. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He said to her, "Stand at the entrance of the tent, and if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, wife of Haber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly into the tent, and she drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Then as Barak came in pursuit of Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come, and I will show you the man whom you are seeking." So we went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. Then the hand of the Israelites bore harder and harder on King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed King Jabin of Canaan.
Whoop, 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 whoop. Amen. That was the word of the Lord. Thank you, Miss Ann. Good morning, church. Oh, I want to thank Reverend Debbie for allowing me to bring the word of reflection today for our worship service. Thank you all for being willing to receive me. Thank you so much, Ann, for being brave enough to read the scripture and you all being patient enough to listen through it. I know it seemed like a lot, but I wanted to make sure that today's topic had its full context, and trying to break up the scripture would have made that a little bit more challenging. So thank you for bearing with it, particularly because the topic of today's text is probably not what you think. Often when this text is presented, especially on Mothering Day, the focus is on Deborah, and perhaps Deborah and Barak. But today I want to focus on the other woman in our text, Jael. I haven't heard any sermons on her. You may or may not be familiar with her, but I believe she's included in our record for a reason. There are some things that she teaches us. So as we get ready to explore that, let us pause for a moment of prayer. God, who is father and mother to us, thank you for your creative power which brought us all into life. Thank you for sharing that gift of life-giving power with us. Lord Jesus, our big brother, thank you for being an example in the faith. The one who perfectly embodied maleness while simultaneously valuing the feminine in all of us. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the discerner who indwells in us. Let us, Holy Trinity, hear what you have for us today. And let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strengthener and my redeemer. Amen. When this text was first being read, you probably were thinking, my gosh, this is so long. And then the second thing you were probably thinking is, I'm glad I'm not the one reading it. And then the last thing you probably were thinking was, say what now, when we got to the tent peg part. So, of course, I need to give a disclaimer. I am not advocating violence as a solution to our problems. And I was reminded of that even more when Debbie, our other Debbie here, mentioned the adult study on nonviolence that we're doing. So hear me clearly saying that. I'm not promoting violence as a solution to our problems. The second thing I think I want to note before we get into Jael is that the issue of violence in the Bible is a complicated one. Matter of factly, in my years of pastoring and doing chaplain work, I've heard so many people say that the reason why they don't read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is because they don't like the violence in it. They don't understand it, and it can be triggering, so I get it. I, for one, do not believe that God is a violent God. What I do know, however, is that since Genesis 3, the world has been a violent place. It became a violent place when sin entered the world. And what we see in the Old Testament, especially, is God intervening, usually through people, into that violent world in order to bring about solutions to that violence. What we see is God responding to a fallen and broken world that God longs to bring back to its original state of goodness. Ultimately, God intervenes with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who, in spite of the violence done to him, did not retaliate. The last thing I want to note before we get into JL is that the narrative of the biblical text occurs in a particular social historical context. And I think we often forget that, especially since sometimes the Bible is not taught well or even mistaught. So it's important to remember that there is a time and place, a particular people, particular cultural habits going on in every single biblical story. There is a backdrop to the Bible. For our particular scripture today, the backdrop is a time in which humans are living in tribal sets in some city-states. We haven't yet gotten to our huge empires of Assyria, Babylon, etc. We are in a time when people identify along kinship and heritage line. And as what often happens with people, one group of people would not like another group of people. And also, people would vie for the same resources. An added layer to competition for resources and social cultural difference is spiritual differences as well. The spiritual life for JL and the Hebrew people revolves around God, Yahweh, Jehovah God, the one true God. For the Canaanites in our text is Baal. Part of the reason God gives the promised land of Canaan to the Hebrew people is to spread God's influence throughout the land as the one true God. This God is just. This is a God who is full of mercy, the God of hospitality and fidelity, a God of faithfulness who starkly contrasts with Baal. A problem arose, however, when God's people kept forgetting who God was. In spite of God's faithfulness, they were not always faithful to God. And as a consequence of their disobedience, God kind of says, okay, let's see how you handle your enemies on your own. And Israel's enemies become a thorn in their flesh. The Hebrews fall into this pattern of turning away from God, being captured and harassed by their enemies, calling out for help and turning back to God and then being delivered. And the method of deliverance is where the title of this book of the Bible comes from. God would send a judge. Our scripture today occurs during one of those thorny times in which Israel is struggling with an enemy, the Canaanites. God raises up a judge to be God's representative on earth, to be the presence of mercy and truth and justice and grace, and also the method of deliverance from the enemy. That judge is Deborah. Yet it's not her I want to focus on today, but the other woman in the text, JL. Deborah prophesies about her when she tells Barak, but because of the course of action you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. I believe JL teaches us something. For one, she teaches us that we need to know what time it is. In our scripture, this is a time of war. This is a time in which people are being attacked and killed, a time where people are experiencing the ramifications of war, hunger, orphans, loss of shelter, loss of livelihood, famine, disease. This is a time in which the Israelites are fighting for their identity because the Canaanites don't just want to take what they have, but destroy who they are. And this may sound familiar. What's going on in Gaza and the Ukraine, in Sudan, between India and Pakistan? People violating the humanity and inherent worth of one another. And in ancient times and now, there are consequences to war, real impact upon people's lives. There is trauma and moral injury and pain and hurt and wounds. JL is aware of this. She is well aware of the time that she is living in. The next thing JL teaches us is that we need to know who we are dealing with. The chapter starts out telling us that we are dealing with Sisera, the commander of the army of the Canaanites, who has 900 chariots of iron and oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, cruelly oppressed Israel for 2 decades. Sisera is an enemy of God. And JL knows this. It doesn't matter if he happened to be good looking, if he was well dressed. It don't matter if he was a smooth talker. Any words spoken by him were spoken as an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people. He did not have the best interests of Israel at heart. His goals and motives were the exact opposite of spreading goodness. So the second thing JL teaches us is to know who the enemy is. She knows Sisera is an enemy of God, and she also knows that he likes to start things, but he's not quite capable of finishing them. When the going gets tough, he hides behind the scenes. We see this in verse 15 that tells us when the Lord routs him, he goes and flees on foot. When things heated up, Sisera decided to flee. He was in the kitchen but could not stand the heat. He fled, he ran, he went to the place where he thought he could be safe and regroup. Tael knew this. She knew Sisera was feeling stressed and overwhelmed and needed a place of zen, her tent, and that he would let his guard down. She knew his weakness, because she was wise, intelligent, and strategic. JL teaches us to know what time it is. She teaches us to know who we're dealing with. And finally, she teaches us to do something with the knowledge we have. Now, once again, I'm not endorsing murder. This is one of those biblical passages we can spend all day talking about. We can spend lots of days talking about how violence shows up in Scripture, and I'll let you ask Pastor Debbie about that when she gets back. What I want to focus on is JL's decisive decision to act. She is dealing with an enemy, and she is in a time of crisis. The word crisis is an interesting word. It not only means an intense time of difficulty or trouble, but it also means a time when a difficult decision, choice, or change must be made. When there is a crisis, we have a choice. We can act or we can freeze. In times of crisis, decisions have to be made, and we have an opportunity to shrink into ourselves or to stretch ourselves. We have the opportunity to lean into the discomfort of decision-making or avoid it. We have a chance to seek collaboration with others and new relationships as we problem-solve, or we can act out of fear. We have a chance to do what we've always done, or to do something different. JL responded to the knowledge she had. She knew what time it was and who she was dealing with, and she knew she needed to act. She did not remain frozen or bury her head in the sand. She didn't run away or wait for a man to rescue her. She took action and exercised agency, strategic action, and found a solution to the problem. Now I imagine when JL's husband showed up, he must have been like, what the H-E double hockey sticks? Once he got over his shock, it was all good. Bayrock shows up and the battle is won, and as a consequence of JL's actions, Judges 5 tells us that there were 40 years of peace in Israel. Twice the number of years of suffering, God grants peace because of JL's action. She knew what time it was, who she was dealing with. She knew what to do, and as a consequence, she solved a problem. How about us? We too are facing multiple crises today. Are we aware of our reality? Do we know what time it is? Have we identified the Sisera in our life and pondered how to respond? How can we be instruments of God's peace? Peace not just in seeking the end to war, but peace in the biblical sense of the word, in restoring the wholeness of life. In some ways, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Here at First Ithaca, there is so much we do in ministry, especially to marginalized communities, the Catholic Workers' House and reaching out to students, the Village of Ithaca work we do, hospitality to immigrants we've done, remembering our indigenous brothers and sisters. So much we do, we get it. We are good at serving those impacted by the actions of those who promote death rather than life. We are good at serving the victimized. But how about the victimizers? What would we do if a modern-day Sisera walked into our doors? How would we speak to the Christian nationalist about God's peace? If God put an anti-gay person in our lap, how would we engage them? In what ways do we serve abusers, those who have done physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual violence towards women and children and the LGBTQIA+ community? How do we get those who are agents of war to come to the side of peace? What would we do if the Siseras of the world today came to our doorstep? I don't have all the answers to those questions. I just think JL points us in the direction of some things we need to do to possible solutions, a woman's solution. She knew what time it was, who she was dealing with. She made a decision to do something. She was facing a crisis. An enemy came into her tent, and she decided to act. May we prayerfully consider how we can have our tent peg ready, not in an act of violence, but as a tool and instrument to bring solutions that lead to peace. Amen.